This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. How's everybody doing this morning? Doing well? Hopefully, if those of you who are in here that were on spring break, maybe that brought you back to this last week, right? A little bit. Remember when? It was just a week ago that we were maybe in different places enjoying, hopefully, weather like this. It's coming. It's coming, Michigan. Like, we're almost there. But this morning, I'm reminded of the fact that just last week was Easter. Isn't that crazy? Did you think about, like, just last week was Easter? Some of you in here this morning, when you think back to last week, in particular Easter, you're like, what even happened? That was so long ago. It feels like it can be so long ago to remember even just one week ago. And yet, I think a lot of us can think maybe not even that far back, and we realize, I don't even remember what happened just sheer moments ago, right? Think about this. Every single one of us in here at some point in time have left our house and we get to the end of our driveway, and as we pull out, we've asked ourselves one of these questions in our heads. Did I lock the front door? Did I leave my curling iron on? Or did I shut the garage door, right? Like, everybody in here, I believe, that can probably resonate with you, right? Like, you're barely out of your own driveway, and you're asking yourself a question of remembrance of something you may or may not have done moments ago. And yet, it's super easy to forget. It's super easy to forget. And if we're honest with ourselves, church, I think we got to admit that we regularly forget things. We just do. Like, have you ever walked into a room in your house with a reason and a purpose, and you find yourself standing in that room asking yourself, why am I here, right? Like, you can't, like, you walk into that room and you forgot why you walked into that room. And you're sitting there trying to figure it out, and it's just not dawning on you, right? Like, we forget things pretty easily when we think about it. As a matter of fact, I think it happens to the best of us. And case in point that it happens to the best of us, I was in my kitchen. This is a couple months ago. I was in my kitchen. I was probably doing some chore, putting the dishes away, or like scrubbing the floor with a toothbrush, or some like upstanding citizen type of chore in my kitchen. And my wife walks in, she opens the refrigerator door, and as she looks in, she's looking for one thing in particular, and it's something that is a big deal in the Gill household. It's this thing called street corn dip from Aldi, okay? Now, if you've never had street corn dip from Aldi, you haven't lived. I'm telling you, you got to try it. It's super good. But in our house, like I said, it's a big deal. And my wife looks for the street corn dip. She reaches in, grabs the container, pulls it out, and she immediately looks over at me and she goes, She goes, are you kidding me? I just got this the other day. And there's barely anything left. And she's staring at me, and she's looking at me with these eyes that are just like bringing guilt and shame for what I have done, right? Like, she's looking at me with these eyes of like, how dare you? How could you? And yet, here's the best part of the story. I hadn't had a single bit of the dip. And my kids don't eat that stuff either. So I realize in the moment that my wife, while she's looking at me with these eyes of guilt and says she's only been in the street corn dip once or twice, we realize that she was the one who had been eating all the street corn dip. And so in that moment, she realized she forgot that nobody else had touched it. It had just been her. And in those moments, we realize, like, wow, it's really easy to forget things, isn't it? It's really easy to forget things that we have just done. Case in point, like I said, the best of us, it happens to the best of us. And so here's the deal this morning. I believe this. We've all been there. Maybe you haven't, like, eaten all the street corn dip in your house, but, like, we've all been there before, meaning this. I think we have to realize something. It's that if we are guilty of forgetting something that happened sheer moments ago, like meeting someone and instantly forgetting their name right after they told it to you, right? if we can forget things that happened sheer moments ago, then we are more than capable of forgetting things that happened many moments ago, right? And the act of remembering becomes much easier said than done. Some of you in here know that this is true, which is why you write down lists for yourself, right? So they can help you remember. And so a question that we're going to ask ourselves this morning, church, is this. If I can so easily forget what I've done, how much easier is it to forget what God's done? Or more simply put, I'll just put it like this. Do we actively remember and reflect on what God has done? Do we actively remember and reflect on what God has done in history and in our own lives? You know, the word remember is used 352 times throughout Scripture. And then when you take into consideration other variants of the word remember in Scripture, that number, that usage for the word remember jumps up to over 550 times throughout Scripture. Like we can all think of different instances throughout the Bible where remembering is brought up, or remembering is a big deal, right? Whether it's Noah and the ark and the flood and the fact that when it's all said and done and it's over, God sends a rainbow as a sign of the covenant that he's made that he'll never flood the entire earth again, right? And so the rainbow is a way to remember that. Or maybe last time I actually got to preach up here, I spoke about the Sabbath day and keeping the Sabbath day holy. Scripture tells us, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Or we can even think of communion. When we receive communion, we know that Jesus said, take this and do this in remembrance of me. Moses, even, he reminds the Israelites on the plains of Moab to remember how God had saved them and delivered them from slavery in Egypt. I need you to remember, Moses is saying. Clearly, we see time after time in Scripture where people are being reminded of what God has already done for them. And so this morning, I want to take a look at a story that takes place after Jesus died and rose again. Last week, just like last week, we talked about Easter, right? In the death and resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. So I want to take a look at a story that takes place right after that, after Jesus has died and rose again, and he's now appearing to his disciples post-resurrection. And so we're going to pick up pretty close to where we left off last week. Last week we ended in John chapter 20. This week we're going to open up in John chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. So if you have your Bibles in front of you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the last book of the Gospels. John 21, we're going to look at verses 1 through 14 right at the beginning, and they say this. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. Now, when it says afterward, it's referring to a couple of the miracles and appearances that Jesus has already shown himself in. And so it says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, this is James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, hey, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So imagine that he's on the shore, he's off in the distance, they're out in the boat, so they can see that there's a man on the shore, but they can't really make out who it is. And it says, Jesus called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. So Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, we know this to be John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." This has got to be one of my favorite things that Jesus said. I'm like, I love breakfast, right? Goes on, it says, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord Jesus. They knew it was the Lord Jesus. They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was not the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Here's something that I can't help but land on. I know I just threw a massive amount of scripture at you, but I love this story. And I just feel like it's important to see every detail of this story. And there's something I can't help but land on when I read this story. And I believe it's just a universal truth for humanity. And it's this. It's that we are creatures of habit. You and I, we're creatures of habit, aren't we? Now, I know this doesn't necessarily need proof for you to believe it, but I'm going to give you some proof this morning anyways. And so if you attend Bridgeway frequently and you want some easy proof right here, right now in this room, do me a favor and take a look at where you're sitting. Right? You see, a lot of us come in here every Sunday, and we end up sitting in the same spot every Sunday. Isn't that right? A lot of us do. Man, I think this goes beyond just where we choose to sit on a Sunday morning, right? I think this goes even into like our dining experiences. A lot of us, not all the time, but sometimes we love going back to the same restaurants and choosing the same food from the same restaurant, right? Like, I know there's people in here who every time you're at the corner bar, you're getting the turkey pretzel club, right? Or there's people in here every time you're at Herman's Boy, you're getting the exact same cup of coffee every single time, right? Like, I'm guilty as charged. I do this as well. I totally get it because it's what we do. It's what we do. We find something we like or something comfortable, and we go back to it. We find something we like or something that's comfortable, and we go back to it. That's exactly what the disciples are doing in this passage. Jesus was crucified and laid to rest in a tomb. And after all that the disciples had gone through with Jesus, right? And then this is after he resurrected, after the third day and he's resurrected. After all that the disciples have gone through with Jesus, they still find themselves asking the question, well, what now? And whenever we wonder what we're supposed to be doing, or whenever we feel lost or unsure, or whenever we're tested with uncomfortability, or whenever life feels stagnant, I believe we're typically tempted to go back to what we know. We're tempted to go back to what we know. To go back to our safety nets. And it just so happens that in this story, the disciples' safety nets are actually their fishing nets. So they go back to it because it's exactly what they were doing before Jesus came into their lives. It's exactly what some of them were doing the exact moment Jesus came into their lives. And it's exactly what Jesus called them from in order to follow him. Jesus literally said, "Drop your nets and follow me." And yet the disciples are right back to fishing, probably because it's familiar, it's what they're used to, and it's comfortable. At one point, it was a foundation of life for them. It really was. It was a foundation of life for them, the fishing. So I want you to check this out. One of the parts of the story that I love is that Jesus, from the shore, he essentially beckons the disciples to remember. He's on the shore, he's out of sight, but he's within earshot. Obviously, they can hear his voice, but they can't see his face. And yet, and because they can't recognize him from the boat, I want you to catch this morning. Jesus calls them to see who he is again through an experience of memory. So Jesus, in this moment, in this passage, he performs a familiar miracle that is going to ring a massive bell in their heads. You see, he performed a similar miracle to the one that he performs in this passage. He performed a similar one earlier on in the book of Luke. And so I want to open up to the book of Luke chapter 5. And again, right at the beginning, Luke 5 verses 1 through 11, you're going to see this story that seems really familiar to what we just read. And Luke 5, 1 through 11 says this: "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon," this is Simon Peter, "and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down nets for a catch.' Simon answered him and he said, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." And so in John 21, the first passage that we read, Jesus essentially reminds them of what he had already done back in Luke 5. And clearly the disciples, they needed reminding. It's not even necessarily that they had forgotten, but instead, when it came to their lives and experiences with Jesus, it's as if they had a mentality of, yeah, well, that was great when Jesus was here, but that was then, and this is now, and what are we supposed to do with where we're at now? And church, I got to say this morning, isn't that us? Isn't that us? Isn't it easy to find ourselves in a frame of mind that glosses over past movements of God because it feels like he's nowhere to be seen in the present? How easily we can fall back into the mindset of, God, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? That's the culture we live in. We get so wrapped up in our present discomfort that we forget to remember the evidence of God's movements in our lives, the movements that have already taken place and the movements that have happened in spite of what we were going through. See, Jesus has set the precedent that he doesn't leave us, he doesn't forsake us, he doesn't forget about us. He might allow us to experience some things that are truly uncomfortable, but he will work it for good. Not that God takes the bad and turns the bad into good, or takes the bad and makes it not bad anymore. Yet God takes the bad, works it, uses it, and works it for his good. And it's when we lose sight of the things that God has already done. It's when we lose sight of the things already done by him that's when we start to feel like we've been abandoned by him. Yet we're not just, I gotta tell you this, church, we're not just the flavor of the week for God. He sent his son Jesus. We talked about this last week, right? In remembering Easter, he sent his son Jesus to the cross for us that our sins may be forgiven. And every Easter, we remember the fact that Jesus died and resurrected. And remembering and reflecting on that is a staple of our faith. I want to read this to you this morning from the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 77, verses 11 through 12. And it says this: "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." You see, to remember is to reflect. To remember is to meditate on. To remember is to strengthen your faith. To remember is to trust. Remembrance isn't just helpful. It's a key aspect of living with faith in Jesus today, in this very day, in our everyday. You see, remembering helps us build our faith on the strong foundation of Jesus. It's building your house on rock instead of sand. To remember is to draw closer to Jesus. You see, one of my favorite parts of that passage from John 21 is Peter's reaction to finding out that it's Jesus, to figuring out that it's Jesus on shore. I'm going to bring this up again. It's from verse 7, and it says this. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. Picture this, right? Like, he figures out that it's Jesus. He realizes that it's Jesus, and he can't simply just stay on the boat. He hurls himself into the water and starts Michael Phelpsing it as fast as he can to get to the shore to get to Jesus, right? Man, imagine that, that Peter being so caught up in suddenly remembering exactly who Jesus is can't help but throw himself at him. Pastor Ron brought it up last week. I'm going to bring it up again. I'll echo it here. But Peter is a guy who's always racing toward Jesus. He's always going back to Jesus, even in the midst of his failings. He goes back to Jesus because he can't help it. It's a part of who he is. He has to get back to Jesus. I remember a couple of summers ago, my daughter kept complaining about hearing noises in the ceiling of her bedroom. And so, like any good dad, I go up in the attic and I set like 3,000 mouse traps, right? And I'm convinced it's mice. I go into a room, I hear the movement and everything, and I'm convinced it's mice. I go up into the attic, I set all these mouse traps, and I go up and check them a few days later, and none of the mice have taken any bites. And so I go back into my daughter's room throughout the next few evenings, and I keep hearing the noises as well. And so it's like, okay, I don't know that these are mice. Like, they won't even go for the little piece of cheese or the little, like, a little bit of peanut butter I've set on these traps. Okay, it might not be mice. Then what is this? And as I start to try to figure this out, I go out outside one night, and I'm like, I'm going to look around the outside of the house. I have a flashlight. It's at night. It's dark outside, obviously. I put my flashlight up there, and I can't help but see that there's bats everywhere flying all around our house, right? So I'm like, okay, I do the one thing that I know I've got to do. I've got to call somebody, right? And so I call this bat man, and this guy shows up to my house. I meet him outside, and I'm like, hey, I think I've got bats. And he's like, where are they? Okay, some of you don't know, that was a joke. Some of you right over your head, that was a super nerdy Batman joke that I just threw out there. But here's the deal. He shows up, and he goes up into our house. He starts realizing, hey, these bats are actually not in your attic. We have like a Cape Cod-style house with like a dormer that kind of juts out from the roof. And he realizes that, hey, you've got bats up in your eaves troughs up in there. And so he goes up there, takes a look, pokes around, smells things. I don't know what these bat people do. And he comes back down and he tells me, hey, you got a lot of bats up here. I'm like, well, thank you. What do you mean a lot of bats? Like, what does that mean exactly? Like, how many bats? So, and he begins to tell me that we've got something that he calls maternity colonies of bats. I'm like, well, explain this to me, Batman. I don't know what this means. And he proceeds to tell me that means that there was a bunch of female bats who were pregnant who got together and were like, hey, you want to be pregnant together? Hey, you want to give birth together? And they decided that my house was the perfect place to do this together. And they got up into our eaves trough and all gave birth to a bunch of bats up there. And so I asked the guy, okay, how many is a lot of bats? Like, what are we talking here? He goes, considering all the different multiple generations that have clearly been here and all the babies, I'd say you got, I don't know, probably somewhere upwards of 100 bats. 100 bats. I'm like, this is gross. And so I'm like, okay, well, let's do what we got to do. And so he comes. He's like, hey, we got to wait till all the bats have been born. Come back a few days later, make sure that they've been born. We put these things, these trap doors, essentially, where the bats, when they come out to feed at night, they can leave their nest, their roost, but then they can't get back in. And then we'll come back and we'll seal everything up around your roof. I'm like, great, that's awesome. Let's do it. He goes, I got to tell you this, though. If at some point you decide to reshingle your roof and they rip off all the work that we've done, it's going to be bad, and here's why. He said, you've got multiple generations of bats who've been nesting here for years. Again, how this Batman knows all this stuff, I have no idea, right? But he tells me multiple generations who've been nesting here for years, And you know what's interesting? He goes, they'll always come back to this. No matter how well sealed up we get all of this, they'll come back and check every night. And you know what? They'll pass the information of this nest on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And these buggers are pesky and persistent, and they'll always come back. He said, if you rip your roof off 10 years from now and they don't redo the work that we've done, the first night that it's open, these bats will be back. That blew my mind. That's crazy to me. I'm like, wow, generations and generations, right? I'm going to ask you a really weird question to kind of wrap up my message this morning. What would it look like if we saw like bats? Now, I get it. I say that, and some of you are like, well, technically, bats are blind, you know? So what do you mean by that? What I mean is this. I don't mean physically see, like visually see, but what if we saw like bats like this? What would it look like if the stories of God's presence in our lives were ones that we consistently came back to time and time again, that we couldn't help but come back to them? We couldn't help but revisit them. What would it look like if the stories where we witnessed God at work were stories that became foundational for us and the lives of our families? Would we have a faith that gets passed down generation to generation to generation? Would we have a faith that leaps out of the boat in order to be closer to Jesus? See, I was out to dinner with a bunch of my family this past week to grab food for my birthday together, and I had a moment sitting at the table right after I just opened up some gifts that my family had gotten me. And in this moment, I just looked around the table, and I felt God's warm embrace as I was just flooded with memories of the blessings that each relationship around that table have been to me in my life. I was just struck by the fact that God had given me these people. I was just struck by the fact that God had given me these people. And I was fully aware in that moment of the gifts that they were to me. I was struck by how he'd moved in my life through these people. And in that moment, I knew that no matter what I had yet to face, man, that God had me. God had me. Because he always has me. He always has you. And sometimes we just need to stop and remember it. I'm telling you, church, remembering what God's done helps prepare you for what he's going to do. We see this. We saw this in our message last week with Pastor Ron. He brought up the fact that Jesus did this miracle of raising Lazarus, this guy named Lazarus, from the dead, right? What's interesting is he raised Lazarus from the dead after 3 days. Lazarus dies. 3 days later, Jesus raises him from the dead. He's foreshadowing his own story. Jesus dies. 3 days later, raised from the dead. Remember what God's done helps prepare us for what he's going to do. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you know that Jesus has shown up in your life in mighty ways, but you haven't remembered and reflected on it recently. Maybe it's time to remember. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never technically said yes to Jesus, yet you've heard of his death and resurrection, and you remember moments in your own life when you've been reluctant to consider Jesus. But there he is. Maybe it's time to remember and say yes. So I want to do this, church. I want to simply wrap up before we get together and worship again this morning. I simply want to wrap up by remembering the passage that we read earlier from the book of Psalms, Psalm 77, verses 11 to 12. But this time I want to add in one more verse. I want to add in verse 13. And this is what it says. Psalm 77, 11 through 13 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Verse 13, your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? Let me pray for us, church. Father God, I'm just so hesitant at times to remember the fact that you've been present throughout everything. God, there's so many moments where I forget to remember your presence. God, I forget to remember your impact. God, I think that I can just do things myself. And yet, God, my prayer this morning is this, is that we as your people, we would remember the fact that you don't leave us, you don't forget about us, and you don't forsake us. God, would you help us remember that you've already been before, you've already gone before. God, that you sent your son Jesus for our sake, and we're so grateful for that. God, would you help us to remember? Would you give us opportunities to remember and reflect on the goodness of you? God, I'm so grateful for who you are. God, as we remember this morning the ways that you've shown up in our lives and in the lives of our families, God, would it change us? Would it continue to transform us into looking more and more like your son, Jesus? And so, God, we do that this morning. We remember and we reflect. And as we worship together again this morning, we do just that. We remember who you are. We remember who you say we are. And we remember the fact that you call us to drop our nets and follow you. And so God, we do that in this moment, right here and right now, praising you in the name of Jesus. And it's in that name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.